Good morning to each of you. Greet you in Jesus' name. Our great God and Savior, whom we heard about already this morning. Why don't we stand and have a word of prayer? Okay, let's pray. Dear God, we do come before you here this morning. We come to you in Jesus' name, Lord, that name that is the only name given among men whereby we must be saved. Lord, we pray that from that name has risen the Church of Jesus Christ, of which we are glad to be a part of, Lord, in this little body here at Concord. I pray, Father, that you might minister grace to every heart that is in attendance here, Lord, that you would comfort those that are weary and give strength for the tasks that are at hand in our homes and in our church here, Lord. I pray that we could walk together, that we might be knit together in love and walk humbly before you, recognizing that it's only by your goodnesses and your graces that you've led us to this point. I pray, Father, for the children that are here today, Lord, that you might grant them understanding. I pray for the young people, Lord, as they prepare their lives, Lord, for the future, and that they will be the, if you tarry, Lord, that they will be the church someday if they submit themselves to your will. I pray, Lord, that as we were standing here this morning, that we'd be reminded that the church will emerge victorious in the end and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I pray, Father, that we could be reminded of that in our daily walk. Bless us with your Spirit, Lord. And we pray as we live in this life that we might be kindly affectioned one to another in brotherly love. We ask these blessings and favors of you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank the Lord for the word we heard already this morning from Aaron and Seth there. Appreciated those messages. Today, I would like to talk a little bit about the title of my message is Housekeepers. That's a little bit different, but I think that you understand where the title is coming from. But there is a theme in Scripture that there's a responsibility giving to, I'm going to call a current generation, to teach the next generation. That's a very strong theme in all of Scripture, beginning with Abraham and how he was commended of God and how he taught his house and he was a. So those are some of the, that's the concept. And then a few verses here in the Old Testament I thought would maybe lay the foundation. But before that, I want to read a few verses in the New Testament. In Matthew 12:35, it says, "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." So it's speaking of a Christian's life and the fruit that he bears. Then in Matthew 7:24 is a very familiar scripture. Is therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Which brings me to what I'd like to talk about is that the men here are householders and the women are housekeepers. That's where my title comes from. The women, the sisters, are keepers of the home. And the men are the ones that hold the house. Manage or govern, we could say, as a householder. So that's where housekeeping comes from. Then in Matthew 24:43, we're called the good man of the house. If he would know in which watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. So I'm going to teach from that background, and I know I don't want to be a burden, lay a burden on anyone, but maybe I do. But understanding that the will of God, what the will of God is for my household, or my responsibility is in the will of God for my household. Or same as the sisters, as a keeper of the home, what is my God-given responsibility in that calling? That's what I'd like to look at today. maybe overlap a little bit what Noah preached about last Sunday, but not too much. But if we turn to, so I'm going to, first of all, turn to Psalms, just a few verses in Psalms 112. You can turn with me there, Psalms 112. And as, let's just read here in Psalms 112, and then I have a few comments on there. It says here in Psalms 112, verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Someone that takes a delight in reading a direction that the Lord gives. That man will be blessed. Do we hear with gladness the commandments that the Lord gives us? It says, this man, his seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. There's that posterity promised. And wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Or another word for discretion would be with wisdom. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. And I think that everlasting remembrance that's mentioned there is from God in heaven and also the people that he was surrounded with on earth. That's everlasting remembrance. So that is an aspect there. Then let us, but while I'm thinking of it here, as keepers of the home and householders, I would like to say that for something for all of us to think about, that while we occupy these positions, we're also building. Does that make sense? We're building our households and we're keeping our homes while we live there. And while we live there, we desire to build. We want to build our homes and keep our homes. And there's things to look after in daily life. So I'd like to turn to, then I thought, I tried to, where would be a good example of some of this, God's promising posterity. Now, I'd be the first to say that, as Aaron said this morning, that God does not have grandchildren. However, it is our responsibility to teach with sincerity the Word of God that every person in here will have to make a choice one day. And there will be a consequence for that choice that he made. May we teach with that emphaticness in our own houses and homes. There's consequences to our choices. So let's turn to the example I'd like to give, and I know this is Old Testament, but this would be in Jeremiah chapter 35, and it's about the Rechabites, and most of you probably know that story. But a little background on that story is that it was because the children of Judah and the children of Jerusalem had erred in their walk, and they were disobeying things that the Lord had told them to do. One thing he told them, he gave them clear instruction that they should set at liberty their slaves, all of them. And they acknowledged the Lord, and they said, we will do that. And then the very short time later, they brought them all back and enslaved every one of them again. This kindled the God of heaven's anger. And he said, let's look at the Rechabites. And as you know here, let's just turn to Jeremiah chapter 35. But let's just go to 34 first. And I'm going to read three verses there. Verse 8 of chapter 34 said, this is the word that came unto Jerusalem from the Lord after that the king Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people which were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them, that every man should let his manservant and every man his maidservant, being an Hebrew or an Hebrewess, go free, that none should serve himself of them, to wit, of a Jew his brother. In other words, he didn't want any Jew serving a Jew or a Christian brother serving a Christian brother. He was asking them to release him. Let him go. Now when all the princes and all the people which had entered into the covenant heard that everyone should let his manservant and everyone his maidservant go, that none should serve themselves of them any more, then they obeyed and let them go. They actually obeyed. But afterward, they turned and caused the servants and the handmaids whom they had let go free to return and brought them into subjection for servants and for handmaids. They brought them right back into slavery. In other words, blatantly disobeying what God had told them to do. So then, he is going to show them an example of obedience. He says the word of the Lord, verse 1 of chapter 35. There was other things involved there, but there was some things. That was one of them. The word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go unto the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the sons of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalem, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, drink ye wine. Now this is, I'd like for us to just consider this picture here. They were invited to the temple there, and there was a man of God standing in front of them, and he told them, I've got wine for you here. Drink it. But they said, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. They remembered that commandment. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any, but all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine in all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters. Nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, come, and let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans, and for the fear of the army of the Syrians, so we dwell at Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord. The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now, every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them, and ye shall dwell in the land which I have given you, to you and to your fathers, but ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. They had heard the message of repentance many times, what Aaron talked about this morning. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, But this people have not hearkened unto me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, but they have not answered. The Lord, as we sit under God's word, he demands a reply. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept his precepts, and done according unto all that he hath commanded you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. There was an eternal posterity promised to them because of their faithfulness in obeying what the Lord had told them to do. And I don't think that it's any different for any one of us today. If there's one thing he said here, he told before, the couple chapters before that, he told those of Judah and Jerusalem that if you can change, how did he say that? If you can change the pattern of the sun rising and going down, my word will change. That's what he said. If you can change, my promises are sure. That's what he's saying, that my promises, they will hold true. And so but because they chose, now it wasn't because they didn't have faithful messengers. God had a heart to have them amend their ways. He told them, return ye now. Return ye now every man from his evil way and amend your doings. And go not after other gods. So with that backdrop, I realize that this is Old Testament, but God is the same in regards to the heart of a people that walk in the fear of him. I think of there was a divine fear in the Rechabites, and it was strong. And they had a burden for their children and their grandchildren. It was a heavy burden. And the children and the grandchildren, they took ownership. When it was their time to receive it and pass it on to the next generation, they gladly received it. And it was a divine power, and they were at peace there. And that's the next thing. They were commanded to dwell in tents. And they did not have, I don't know, but it seemed like they didn't have much earthly desire, much of any earthly desires. They was strangers and pilgrims, that, like we quoted this morning. They was going to be out of here in short order. That's how they lived. And they also knew that their hearts, that God would, they depended fully on God's supplication for them. They said, he'll take care of us. They were firm in those principles. God is going to care for us. So as we think about some of those things, I think sometimes we as householders we can get burdened. But I'd like to turn to the verse I quoted in Matthew 24. Matthew 7. Matthew 7, a few thoughts on, as the Lord would give me here. Matthew 7. Therefore, whosoever, verse 24, it's the house on the rock. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And then he gives the other side. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So as we are householders this morning here, and we are keepers of the home, it does well how we, eternity is going to tell how we occupied, lived, and occupied and built in our homes while it was today, while we lived, while we had the opportunity. Eternity will reveal the consequences of little decisions I made while I dwelt in my house. So as we look at some of these things, I'm going to start with, we're going to turn to Titus. And go through some of those things that are mentioned there in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. The heading here says, what the gospel teacheth. We'll just start here in verse 1, Titus chapter 2. But I think that we maybe should move up and read a few verses in Titus chapter 1. It says, verse 15. It says, unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess, now listen here, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. But they profess that they are Christians. Then he says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now, I don't know what you brothers or sisters here think of when you think of doctrine, but it is the things that the how I conduct my life, the pattern that I live, reveals the doctrine that I believe. Does that make sense? The things that become a sound doctrine, things that are gonna, that we build from the rock there in Matthew, that will stand on the rock, that they're not gonna be swept away by, if our doctrines are in pureness by the Spirit of God and by the word of God, we don't need to be ashamed of doctrine. There is sound doctrine. And he said that to speak those things. And then he gives some clear direction here, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. And I know these traits here are the nature that we are inclined to militate against these principles. So as Christians, we need to be wary of that. The flesh militates against the spirit. These things are spiritual. To be sober is spiritual. To be grave is spiritual. To be temperate means that you, what does temperate mean? It means to, you have a reserve. You're not going unlimitless. You have there's temperance in my food, temperance in my desire for whatever. It has a line. I'm temperate. Sound in faith, that is spiritual. That means what we practice, what we profess and what we practice should correspond. That's soundness. And in patience, you know, every Christian, We have need of patience. To be patient is spiritual. To be impatient is carnal. That's the difference. Now he moves on to the aged women. Likewise, they should be all of the above as well. They should be grave and temperate and sober and patient. In charity. In patience. I forgot. In faith and in charity. That means that, let's just talk about that a little bit. In charity. Charity means a pure heart that is willing to give and to offer assistance if it's within my means when there's a situation in front of me. Have a compassion for those that need some help. That's charity. And in faith, sound in faith, in patience. I did cover patience, but faith means that we have to trust every concept of the scripture. We have to believe it. We have to receive it, and yes, it's mine. I own it. In faith. Then it moves on to the women. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Holiness means to be set apart for the work of the Lord. That's holiness. Not false accusers, not saying something that is not true or you're not sure of and telling someone else that you're about it if you're not sure about it. Don't be false accusers. But these are susceptible traps that we can fall into. That the net is there that we can step into them very easily. He says, beware. Not false accusers. Not given to much wine. Teachers of good things. Now, aged, the older women in this congregation, I'm sure that your heart's desire is to teach good things. First of all, to your family, and then the result of those little things. I'd like to just bring this in, right? I'm going to wait on that. But then it gives another responsibility to the aged women. Further down here, that they may teach the young women to be sober. Again, to be sober. To love their husbands and to love their children. Now we have quite a few. I'm not sure where that line is between the young and the old. The younger women and the older women. But the principles here, if we talk about, it tells us that they may teach the younger women. We're going to say here, I think there's a line here that the young women here are married. And we have a lot of young couples in here. Married 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. That God has an avenue for you to ask some questions. If there's some situations that you're not sure of. And I'm sure there is. I'm sure there is. That just comes with life. But God has a means. He has an older woman over here that can probably help you. Don't take that for granted. Take it. As an opportunity, receive it as an opportunity and a gift of God. It's gifts within the body of Christ. That they should be sober. There's the easiest thing in the world is to be lighthearted about everything if we want to be, but it takes an effort to live life soberly. You see how often it's mentioned in these short passages here. It says that they should to teach the young women to love their husbands. Now, who would have ever thought that a young woman that is just newlywed needs to be taught to love her husband. But listen, that wonderful husband you married, he has some things about him that you probably got alarmed over the last couple years. But you still need to love him. He's not this perfect man you thought he was. He has some flaws in his everyday life that I don't know about and most people in this room don't know about. But you have seen him. You still need to love him. You understand that? That's the calling. And you, to love your husbands that and to love their children. Now, why would a young woman need to be told or taught to love her children? Because he is pointing out here the important eternal things in life. See, what we have this threat of, let's go down a little bit further. To love the children, to be discreet. Discreet means wise. It means there's a couple examples of discretion, but I want to give one here in Mark 12, 34. I thought was a very sweet Matthew 12, 34. This is where we'll turn to that. If I have the right one here. I don't have that. It was where okay, it's Mark 12:34. That's why I'm not finding it. Mark 12:34. Sorry about that. Okay. This was where verse 28, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Here's a scribe that's having a conversation with Jesus Christ. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth. Now here's someone telling Jesus, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. A principle or a truth that discretion is built when we love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our strength and all our soul. That is a discreet young woman, young sister. That is what discreet means. I thought that was just a good description of that. We'll let the Word of God have its what it intends here. Now to move on. It says that they should be discreet and chaste. Chaste means pure. There's many verses about chastity, but it means pure in our intentions, in our life, in our objects of affection, that we'd be pure. That we don't have wanton eyes or running around. It means holy and pure. That's chaste. We don't have a hidden agenda, nothing in secret. Then it says, keepers at home. Now, as you keep the home, there's a lot goes into keeping the home. Lord bless each one of you sisters in that responsibility. But as you keep the house, you keep the home, there's things like that are everyday responsibilities that often go unappreciated and overlooked. You know, the food's on the table, the lunch is packed, the house is clean. That's one thing. In the day that we live in, especially in our type of people, most of us have clean houses. It's a given. It's a beautiful thing, it's a good thing, but there's effort needs to be put in that. Otherwise, you know, when you clean the house, it's clean, but a week and a half later, it probably needs cleaning again. That's a fact of life. It's in the same way with a woman or a sister's responsibilities are very repetitive. But these are important principles that I would like to say that we do well to keep the house rather than keep up with the Joneses. Get that clear. We're not trying to keeping up with the Joneses. Let that go. God has called you to a much more noble and higher calling, and that is to keep the house. The Joneses come and go. It's not our responsibility to keep up with them, but may the Lord change the desires and our intentions that we have no desire to keep up with the Joneses. Rather, our desire is to keep our home. And then it tells them that they should be good. That entails many things. If there's needs and you can have the means and resources to meet them, move. Obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. See how the thing that weighs on these principles, if there is women that are pursuing these things from the heart, the word of God is held forth. It's not blasphemed. If it's apart from that, then it's blasphemed. But the Lord is concerned that his word is not blasphemed. In other words, that somebody can't say over here, did you see what they did over there? And they're calling themselves Christians? You see how important your keeping the house is. It's big. And it's not, and we can rest in the will of God. Sometimes I think there's that pressure, the Jones pressure, that women kind of tend to fall into thinking that they should be somewhere else than here today. Don't let that lie deceive you. You shouldn't be somewhere else. God has called you to a holy calling. Don't let that pressure, that thinking that, boy, I should be out there, I should be, no. God has called you here. A good and righteous place. It's where he wants you today. So, as we move on here, let's move on. It says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Here again, there's that word, sober. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. What is your life pattern? Would it do well? Let me ask this question. If Jesus was walking beside you in your daily walk, would you be comfortable? That's a question for myself. Would you be at ease with that companionship? Because he is with us. He is with us. He says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. In all things, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness. I looked up that word, uncorruptness. I looked up corrupt. And just to help me understand what uncorrupt is. But corrupt means to knowingly disobey, to intentionally deceive. That's corrupt. And there was, I mean, the list of definitions was 15 definitions for corrupt. And you'd be amazed at how some of them, let me give you a definition. One of them was that when an animal or a person dies and the flesh starts to decay because of time, that is corrupt. It's not clean anymore. That was one definition. Something that is putrid, that was another word, is corrupt. Something that is putrid. But here, our young men are called to uncorruptness. Uncorrupt. Pure. Remember, this is supposed to be a life pattern. Uncorrupt. Not having underlying and hidden motives and intentions. But by all purity and holiness. Grave. gravity and sincerity, that what we say is what we mean, and what we live is who we are. We're not one person on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday, and come to church on Sunday. We have a pattern that is pure and sincere. That's what God is looking for. And he gives us some little things, sound speech. Jesus said, by the words that come out of our mouth, we'll either be condemned or justified. Here again, would we be comfortable with Jesus Christ hearing our conversation each day? Are we at ease? Are we okay with that? Think about it. Sound speech. Something that is sound is well-rounded and it is of God, that cannot be condemned. You know how that is. When you hear an ungodly conversation taking place and you speak a word of truth, they can't condemn it. If you address it with a word of truth, they can't condemn it because it's of God. It says that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. I was just thinking of, in all of these principles here, I think one of the biggest hindrances of a modern day Christian, I don't say that as a modern living, but a current Christian, is the choices that life offers. There's lots of choices. Lots of them. So I believe we do well to diminish or shrink the choices. I'm not sure how to go about that, but I think if we could narrow it down, that there are not that many choices, it would make for a life of peace and rest. I wrote something down here. It says, more choices equal more confusion, and more confusion equals more disorder. I think that's right. Because if you look at, I'm going to go back to the young women and the aged women. There's something here that happened at our place the other day that I witnessed that I thought was very a good point. But we have an abundance of cats right now, and we have several litters. And they're just right at that stage. They're hopping around. They just play all day long. That's what they do. But I was in the barn, and there were some little ones over here on the floor playing. And on the steps that lead up the hay mow was grandma cat. It wasn't their mother. It was their grandmother. And these little ones were playing here, and she's sitting over there three steps up, and she's watching them. And here comes one of the dogs in the barn. And I seen grandma stand up, and she kind of got ready, and I couldn't see what she was looking at. And I could tell she was just getting more tense. All at once, she took off a hissing and a sputtering out of there, and she chased the dog right out of the barn. The interesting thing is, they were not her kittens. And when they got close to her, when there was no threat, she actually shooed them away and hissed at them, just in a gentle way. But when the real enemy was there, she was willing to give her life for them and get that enemy out of there. I thought it was a good lesson for me. Do the aged men and the aged women have that burden here? I'm sure you do. But what I mean by that is, if there's situations that you can speak into, that you can see something is clearly going the wrong way, don't be afraid to, from years of experience and the Spirit of God, to address it. You know, the enemy is here to destroy. And it takes the whole, the working of the body. I thought that was just a good lesson for me. That, and there again, you know, the body of Christ is designed that when there's some erring of way, that there's brothers that are concerned enough to come talk to me about it. The heart of love. That's true. The hardest things
I call that is real love when we are willing to engage in the hard things that need to be addressed. And that sometimes we view love as, oh, well, overlook it. We got to love them. No, that's not true. Is it going to turn out right? If it's not going to turn out right, then we do well to address it in truth, in faith, in sincerity. And as remember the choices. Now, as keepers at home, basically, the wives or sisters govern the clothes and the styles that come into our home or go out. I know fathers are there, but fathers, they're not as real keen on the general trend of society's what they call clothes. And the enemy is always trying to make inroads, and he easily does so in our Christian homes of, well, this is okay. We go to the Goodwill store and come home with all kinds of stuff. Beware. You mothers need to beware of those things because you're going to get tested. Clothes, shoes, hair, you name it. You're going to get tested. But as keeper of the home, address it when you see it and be blessed of God. Remember, the more choices, the more confusion, and the more disorder. So I would like to, you know, as fathers here, the Bible does talk about order. And the way that it addresses it is through the word disorder, which would be the opposite. Now, in order to have order, I think it's to keep it simple, that you don't have so many opportunities and choices coming at you. If we can simplify it, there comes a peace and a rest with that whole thing of order and disorder. But let's read here. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, it says here, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God, now this is kind of some, I would say some strong scripture, but we'll just read it. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Now, I would like to understand here that this is within the confines of a working body. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how we ought to follow us, how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Now, Paul was just writing this letter saying, we were with you, you saw our life, you can follow us. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail, night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. They worked, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by the Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Now, I don't believe we don't have a problem of nobody working here in this church. I believe we all work with a zeal. But sometimes, you know, we can be busybodies, but what the picture I'd like to give here is that the church is a place that we can walk in an orderly manner and be blessed of God and not be afraid to let us as brethren not be afraid if something is out of order, to just kindly address it in the fear of God, that it can be brought to order. Why not? Remember, with disorder, comes confusion. With confusion comes every evil work. That's it. They go, you can't separate confusion and disorder. With that being said, I brought a little example up here today. First of all, how many of you sisters in here have a kitchen? Most of you, right? And how many in that kitchen have a silverware divider? Most of you. Strange. Why do you do that? I got a little example here that, now when I bring this out here, I hope I can do it without spilling it. Okay. This is not ours at home, the components are, but we have, for all of you children and alike, adults alike, we have knives and forks and spoons, pretty common tools. And we've got some cream scrapers and some straws. And we, at our home, we have this drawer in the same place. It holds it. It's held its position since we've had a kitchen. It's right there. And everybody kind of knows that that's where the silverware drawer is. And when you open the drawer, you kind of know what you expect, what's in there to be in there in an orderly fashion, that you can set the table, and you can send them pretty small to set the table. And I'm trying to picture here, just give an example of the beauty of order. Now, we don't need to have it this way. Do we? We do not have to have it this way. But if I would, I'm going to do this here. I'm going to just do it like this. Put them in here. Mix it all up. And now we're going to go say, set the table. We send them to set the table. Shuffle it up a little more. Set the table. Now this is the kitchen. What about other parts of our life and homes? If we can simplify it, remove some choices, I think that peace and rest comes from that. You know, back to the Rechabites. They were commended of God and promised of God before, because of why? They were set in their order, and they were not ashamed of it. Even when they were brought before authorities, they said, no, we don't do that. This is the way we do it. Our silverware is here. And how much more in the bigger things in life, when it comes to our lifestyles and our conduct and the things that, you know, the things that we put on, the things that we take off, the things that we practice daily. If we can simplify it, we will be blessed. If God delights in order, he has not failed to let the sun rise from since creation. It has held its course every day. And the earth and all of its function, the stars and the planets, they hold the course of divine order from beginning until the end. And I know, I want to emphasize again, we can't be orderly enough to walk our way into the kingdom of God. There needs to be repentance and born of his spirit. But the practice of the Christian life, everything around us militates against order. The world presses confusion. They want you to be confused. They want you and think that you're free, only not realizing you're held in bondage by those things, those many offerings and choices that we have, when we could just keep it simple and be blessed. Let us remember that. That's all I have for today. May the Lord bless each one of you. And I don't mean to discourage anyone. It was just some clarity there I thought we should talk about. But as you sisters in your homes, remember that your calling is of God and it's holy. Don't let the pressure of the world and the Joneses think that you should be somewhere else. You shouldn't be somewhere else. God has you where he needs you today. So may the Lord be with each one of you.